All righty.
Do I need to turn something on? I'm good? Oh, okay. Can y'all hear me? I got a big mouth, so it could be just my mouth. God bless you, and we're thrilled to be here. Nick, that is true about the wives, and we would not be able to do what we do without them. And I got my little chocolate wife here with me, and I'm telling you, now she travels with me everywhere. She used to be the keeper of the stuff at home because the kids were little. Now our kids are grown and gone and got grandkids and all that kind of stuff. And so very thankful that now she is able to travel with me. John and Emily, they surprised us from our church and just came here. God bless y'all. Thank you so much for being here with us. And so it's just incredible. I don't have the golden pipes that Al Pittman has, you know, so God bless you, brother. Those are golden pipes. He was just playing with y'all last night. That man can sing, as we say. Y'all didn't even hear. Y'all just got a, just a little touch, but the man can throw it down, so I'm thankful for him. And I think the clock is rolling. So let's dive into 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is what I've been assigned to do, and I'm very thankful for it. One of the things that is so amazing is that now at this stage of ministry, it is hard for me to do an entire chapter, whereas in the early days, let me do this whole chapter. I don't have that much to say, but now, I have too much to say, and to get through a whole chapter is going to be interesting indeed, but we're going to try to make it work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Father, thank you so much for this tremendous opportunity to study your word, to look into your word so you can encourage our hearts. Speak into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would take the coals from the altar and touch my lips. Lord, that I may speak your word and speak your heart to your precious people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the title of this message is The Last Words of a Pastor. The Last Words of a Pastor. 2 Timothy records the last words of the great apostle Paul. And we all know that he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, waiting to be executed under Caesar Nero. So with his last words, he is encouraging his young son in the faith, Timothy. In chapter 1, Pastor Al so eloquently told us, that Paul was encouraging Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. That word stir up means to fan to full flame. Sometimes our flame can kind of go low a little bit when it comes to ministry. The Bible talks about in Romans 12 for us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent in the Greek is a word that means to keep to the boiling point. And sometimes because of hard times and tribulations and hardships, we can allow that flame to kind of go down. And no doubt, Timothy was experiencing that very thing. Persecution was breaking out, and Timothy was a little timid. And because his timidity, he was not doing all that God had wanted him to do. And so all of a sudden, Paul had to come to encourage him to fan that flame, stir that gift up, fan it to full flame once again. And so Timothy, as I said, was a little fearful, and now he continues to encourage him in chapter 2. Look what it says there in verses 1 and 2. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I love how Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the grace of God. That verb, be strong, is an imperative in the Greek language, which makes it a command. However, this command is tempered by his love for him because he calls him son. And so he's giving him a command, but a very loving command, by telling Timothy that he needs to be strong in the grace of God. That's what Pastor Chuck has taught us all these years about the grace of God. And Paul was telling Timothy that God was going to bless him, not because of his efforts or not because of his works, but strictly by his grace. I say this because the verb be strong is also passive in the Greek language, showing that Timothy was not to be strong in his own strength, but in the grace of God. Never forget where blessings come from, and that is by God's grace. It's not by works. It's not because of your great administrative skills or your great expository preaching, and all that stuff is good. But God blesses strictly because of his grace and by his grace. Sometimes we can start believing, and you're old enough, I can say this, it's an old term to the newer generation, but sometimes we can start believing the press clippings about ourselves. And you have to understand that we're being blessed strictly because of the grace of God. Don't think that God got a treat when he got you, or that God is blessing you because you've been good little boys and good little girls. That's not God, that's Santa Claus. He is blessing you because of his grace, because of his love for you, his grace being poured out on you. So be strong in the grace of God. Rest in the finished work for you on the cross. Don't try to earn his favor. Somebody need to hear that today. Don't try to earn his favor. Through your great devotional life, your five chapters you read a day, your prayers and all these sort of things that you're doing, you inside of your heart, you know you're secretly trying to earn God's favor. You're looking after you've done that and say, I'm looking for God to bless this Sunday coming up because you had a great devotional week. Don't try to earn God's favor, because if you try to earn it, it's no longer grace. Now it's of works. Rest and be strong in the grace of God. I want to bring something to your attention that sometimes we can forget. I want you to notice he said, be strong in the grace that is in, notice, Christ Jesus. Paul is the only apostle that refers to him as Christ Jesus. The other disciples refers to him as Jesus Christ. Is there something there? Oh, I believe it is. See, when the disciples encountered Jesus, they encountered him as Jesus the man and found out he was the Christ. When Paul encountered him on the road to Damascus, he encountered him as the Christ and realized it was Jesus. And this is why he refers to him all the time as Christ Jesus. Oh, I was thinking about this today. I wonder for you, how are you relating to the Lord lately? Are you relating to him as Jesus, the man, the great teacher? Have you lost a perspective that he is the Christ, through whom all things are possible? This is something that the enemy just was plaguing me about. We have a young man who was a football star. He had a scholarship to Hawaii, University of Hawaii, and while some friends of his, they were in Hawaii in Honolulu, jumping off the little pier, he jumped off, hit his head, paralyzed him from the waist down. So this kid is now home. And so when I'm praying around the sanctuary, I get to the spot where his wheelchair is. And I say, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. You can completely heal this kid, restore him completely, because with you all things are possible. And as I've been praying for over a year now for him, the enemy came and said, is he still the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's not still the same, because if he was, he would heal this kid. And all of a sudden, for a moment there, I started relating to Jesus as Jesus the man, just the great teacher, and not Christ Jesus, the one through whom all things are possible. And in my mind, I had to wrestle with that he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I just wanted to bring out that point of how Paul will always refer to Jesus as Christ Jesus and other disciples as Jesus Christ. Something else I want you to say to see. Then Paul tells Timothy, he tells Timothy to commit in verse 2. Notice what he says there. He said, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. I want to draw something to your attention. You see the word heard there? The things you've heard. The Greek word is akouo. It's where we get our English word acoustics from. It speaks of the physics behind hearing something. I need to know and just need to ask you, the people that are under you in the church there, do they hear from you? I'm not talking about on a Sunday morning. Are you training those leaders under you? Those involved, those elders, those leaders, those pastors, those small group leaders. Do they hear? Do they acoo you? Do they hear you? And I've been doing this for a long time, but at 7 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday mornings, 7 o'clock in the morning, I get together with everyone that's in leadership, small group leader, assistant pastors, board members, anybody that's in any kind of leadership, and I spend time with them, pouring into them, books, you know, Calvary Chapel stuff, books of the Bible. I've been doing this since 1998, 7 o'clock in the morning, every Sunday. Been doing it for that long. Why? Because they need to hear my heart. So when they go off into children's ministry, they go off into, you know, teaching the youth or going off into small groups, they would know my heart. And they would take, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that we all speak the same thing. And it's important that we speak the same thing, that we're on one accord. And so they need to hear me. And I see, and on top of that, I get to hear them. And then when I hear them expound on something, I'm saying, where you get that from? See, I can correct it right there. But they need to hear from you. I don't care when you do it. Some people do it. I think Ed was talking about he does it on Saturdays. It doesn't matter when you do it, but you have to do it. Now, keep in mind, I still do it now, 7 o'clock in the morning, and that's before I do 4 Sunday morning services. So I still do it because I feel it's that important. And I tell them, you know, I tell them, I said, look here, if you're in some kind of leadership here, you need to be here. I said, because if I can do this at 7 o'clock in the morning before I do 4 Sunday morning service, you can do it. You can be here too. If you call yourself in any kind of leadership, you can be here too. And don't be late. That's the Marine Corps side of me. I just had to tell them that the other day. I said, you can come strutting in here late. Like, I don't do late. I'm sorry, I don't do late. It's just a thing with me. The Marine Corps taught me, you know, you 1 minute late. You UA, Article 86, unauthorized absence. You can have money taken away, be put in the brig for 1 minute late. Marine Corps trained me like that. So I'm like, if you can be on your job on time, you can be here on time. Oh, I'm just, that's a little too strong for y'all, isn't it? Okay, I back up. But I want you to notice, he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit, I love that word, commit. Peritestimi is that Greek word, and it means to entrust. And it carries the idea of depositing something valuable for safekeeping. So entrust the treasures of God's word into faithful, pistis is that Greek word. It means trustworthy, faithful men. Why? So they can be able to teach others also. Oh, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. I'm always looking for faithful men, men that God has touched, men who are faithful to God and their families. That's important. Before I even invite them to the 7 o'clock meeting on Sunday mornings, I sit back and I watch them. And I'm watching how they interact with their wives, especially. And their children, if their children are running amok. I'm watching. I watch that. People don't think I see. I see it all. And I'm watching that. Because, see, when we were in 1 Timothy 3 a couple of days ago, It says, if a man doesn't know how to take care of his own house, how can he take care of the house of God? It's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. He can't. The home is the testing ground for the one called to ministry. See, here's the thing. If the home is not right, and you come here, come to church and try to do ministry, then your wife especially, your kids and your wife especially will despise your ministry. Because they say, look at him doing all this. Look how nice and calm he is around here. But we're at home, he's nothing like this. See, that's why the home is first the testing ground for the one called into ministry. So commit these to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. So faithful to the study of God's word. Notice that they may be able to teach others also. In the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, he must be able to teach. It's a qualification. It doesn't mean when you first started teaching, you got to teach like nobody's business. I mean, no, you grow in that teaching, but there needs to be something there. It's something that, it's an old saying, you know, a person that's in leadership, a leader leads. It's an old Chinese proverb that says, he who think he leadeth and have no one following is only taking a walk. God has somebody, a leader has followers. So faithful, and they need to be faithful in the small things. Like Luke 16:10 says, he who's faithful in least will be faithful in much. Faithful man, faithful man. All right, look what it says there in verses 3 and 4. It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, this stood out to me. Notice he says, you therefore. And it's the same way verse 1 started. You therefore, you remember I said it's imperative, meaning that it was a command. Here it is, he's commanded him again. You therefore must mean of absolute necessity. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first metaphor that Paul compares the Christian life and ministry to is being a soldier. As a son, Paul says that Timothy needed to be strong, according to verse 1. And as a soldier, he needs to endure hardship. You know, as I mentioned, being a former Marine, and I always got to explain this because I always got to get somebody that's going to come up and think they're going to correct me on this. Okay, what I mean by former Marine means former active duty. Once a Marine, always Marine. You know that. You don't call us an ex-Marine. Ex-Marine means that you got kicked out. You got dishonorably discharged in some kind of way. I got my DD-214 to show that I got out the right way. So it's former Marine, former active duty. That's what I mean by that. So I understand. So Paul told Timothy to endure hardship. The word endure is a compound unity. It's a compound word which means to suffer evil or pain. And those called to ministry, which is all of us, must realize that we are at war. I don't know why we think we are on the love boat. We'll be taking another ride. And we ain't on no love boat. We're on a battleship stationed at the gates of hell. We're at war. We felt, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down the imagination and every high thing, exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. But endure hardship as a good soldier. We're in battle. I don't have to tell you how much we're in battle today in my beloved country. I love my country, but we're a mess. Morally, spiritually, we are a mess. And no doubt, because of the persecution, Timothy wanted to give up. And this is why he said he needed to endure hardship as a good soldier. We're at war for our marriages. We're at war for our children. We're at war to get back territory that the enemy has taken from us when we have yielded to sin. We're at war. It reminds me of Nehemiah 4:14. It says, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your homes. We need to fight. So being at war, we must not. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangle himself in the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who enlisted him to be a soldier. This is awesome right here. It says, no one who they're at war, they entangle themselves in the affairs of this life. So often we can easily find ourselves entangled. Now, there are some things in this life we can't avoid. You know, we got to pay our bills. We got to pay, you know, there's some things, we got to go to the grocery store. We got, you know, it's just some things we must do. But notice, he says, do not get entangled in those things. Entangled, that Greek word there, entangled, it means woven. It's a tremendous word. It's empleko is the Greek word, and it means to weave. Don't allow yourselves to be, the world to be woven into your life. And we can easily do this. What is the world? Well, okay, well, the Bible tells us in Mark 4:19, it says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things can come in and choke or suffocate. That word can be translated as suffocate, the word. And watch this, and we become unfruitful. When we allow ourselves to be entangled in this world, we will find ourselves unfruitful. Unfruitful in our lives at home, unfruitful at the church, in ministry, because we've allowed this world to be woven into our lives, and it has a way of suffocating the word of God and keep us from being fruitful, keep us from being all that God wants us to be. And he said, no one engages in warfare, entangled himself in the affairs of his life, but that he may list him who called him to be a soldier. So we should be, I forgot who said it. I forgot who said it. We had 10 speakers, so I forgot who said it. But the thing about it, this whole thing is that we're doing this for an audience of one. Well, at least we're supposed to be. It's supposed to be an audience of one. That we may please him who enlisted us to be a soldier. That's the Lord. He enlisted us to be a soldier. So we should be looking to please him. And so often we get caught up in pleasing man, pleasing people. Paul said, if I become a man pleaser, I'm no longer a servant of Christ. And so often we can all get, all of us in ministry, we can get caught up in that, becoming a man pleaser. We got to be careful of those types of things. Of pleasing, trying to please man, because you'll never please man. Man always got something to say. I couldn't believe what that lady told Pastor Al. I'm unimpressed. I'm gonna be like, who are you? I'm unimpressed with you. Now, beat feet, keep it moving. I can't believe that, you know, sometimes folks, sometimes folks say things to pastors. I'm just like, how did you let that come out of your mouth? I know God uses those things to humble us, keep us humble, put a little pin in our heads, and I understand that. But sometimes I'm just like, who do you think you are? I'm looking like, really? I wish that I was kind of just a fly on the wall next to Pastor Al. Then I would have just popped to myself and say, who are you? All of us have stories of people just running off at the mouth, saying the dumbest things. And it's just like, you think you can just say anything? And then, you know, it's like on social media, you say something back. Oh, you're not being a servant. You're not being a humble person. I was like, you think I'm going to let you just say that to me and me just walk? No. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom, boom. And then I had to stop because I was getting in the flesh, and people are too much. They think that they can get behind a phone or whatever and just blast you. And then when you say something back, oh, you're not a cert. Whoa, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus write that? Right back at you. I you know, so there, you can tell there are seasons that I have to take a break from social media. This is good therapy for me. I'm talking to y'all about it. I'm having therapy. I just tell you, it's just too much. So sometimes people are too much. You know, so we just got to be careful of those things. You know, don't let us not get entangled in the affairs of this life. Let us not get distracted. But people fail to realize, I was just thinking about, Nick, I was just thinking about what you said earlier about Mary and Martha. People get, you know, I think Martha sometimes gets a bad rap. Because, you know, it's like, okay, Martha's the one who served, Mary was the one who sat at his feet. If you read it carefully, it says Martha also sat at his feet, but was distracted. See, people just think it's just Mary the worker bee, and then Martha the worker bee, Mary just, and just sitting at his feet. No, it says that she also sat at his feet, but was distracted. Oh, are you distracted today? Are you distracted getting involved in the affairs of this life? Getting entangled, allowing it to be woven into your life. It's so easy to do, and we got to be careful. We can get distracted by these things. And, you know, there are many people, and it's just amazing. And I'm not oblivious to it. The Bible says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. I'm not ignorant of his devices. There are many people, and maybe some of you have gotten involved as well. There are many people who are distracted by their kids' sporting events, hobbies, habits, and things going on. It's no coincidence that every sporting event is either on Wednesdays or Sundays. Do you think that that's just, they just pick the day, just say, oh, let me randomly pick a day? Satan knows what he's doing. It's to get God's people distracted. I had someone tell me at the church and say, oh, you know, wouldn't it be a good witness, you know, if you, you know, this is when I was running real good. Wouldn't it be a good witness that you ran in that marathon, the Newport News marathon? You know, they have the marathon on Sundays. It'd be a good witness to see you, you know, running that. I said, that was a lie. I ain't running no marathon on no Sunday. I'd be up in that pulpit teaching God's word on a Sunday. Now, I brought that up to say this. Side note. I was thankful that I was able to walk up these stairs, this Mayan temple here. I was able to walk up. A month ago, I couldn't walk up these stairs. I almost blew my knees out on the treadmill thinking I'm 20 years old again, and was running, doing sprints on the treadmill at 11.0. Now, as a Marine, see, you got to understand, they tweaked this part, this head. My body is now, I've been out of the Marine Corps over 30 years now, but I've been out over 30, but this mind is still locked into the Marine Corps, and I thought that I can still do some of those old things, and almost blew my knees out. And so, matter of fact, I was concerned. I knew the conference was coming up. I said, I got to walk up all those stairs. I was thankful I was able to walk up. Now here's the thing. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, we have to be careful that we don't get distracted. And because our people at the church, the people that happen to come to the church, they are easily distracted, and we got to constantly point them back to the things of God. Back, my youngest son was a tremendous athlete, and when he was growing up, they were always after him, AAU basketball and all kind of stuff. And I said, uh-uh. I said, no way. I said, my son's going to be at church. Because, see, I said, you know, I will never allow for some sporting event to take the place of church. Because I've told our people this. I said, look here. Let's say your child, which is probably not true, is going to make it to the pros. Let's say yours. I said, it's not going to happen, really. But I said, let's say yours make it to the pros. And all his life, you kept him out of church for AAU and all this kind of stuff. I said, and they grow up and want nothing to do with God and nothing to do with church because that's what you taught them. You taught them that sport meant more than church. I said, I will never have my son do that. Never have my son do that. So, and there was times he might, every now and then he had a little game on a Wednesday night. I said, I told our people, I was at church, taught that Bible. I said, normally I'm out in the foyer waiting to shake y'all's hand. I said, I ain't gonna be out there. I said, I gotta catch the end of my son's game. Deuces. And I was out there. But I was at church, and you know, and he got ran to his game at the last minute. But the thing is that I let him know God is always first. Seek ye first the kingdom. Last time I checked. That's what the word says. Now, look what it says in verse 5. I can tell I'm going to be in trouble. Goodness, I'm only on verse 5. Good night, America. All right. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, Paul compares ministry to sports. That's why I like Paul. Love that guy. He compares it to sports. He says, if anyone competes in athletics. Now, this whole phrase, competes in athletics, is the Greek word is athleo. It's where we get athlete from. It means a contest, to contend, to wrestle. He was saying that you would not win the gold medal of rewards in heaven unless you compete according to the rules. For us, the rule book is the Bible. We know that. The scriptures tell us when we are out of bounds, when we are fair, when we're safe, when we're out. This is the rule book. This will let us know. The Bible lets us know these things. And so we have to make sure that we're teaching them all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, and I have added sometimes word for word. So we got to teach them because this is the rule book. And we can't waste time up fooling around up in the pulpit. We got to give them the word of God. I tell people, I don't have time to be talking about politics in the pulpit, and I know some of you do, and y'all are so caught up in all that mess. I'm not caught up in that stuff. I'm not caught up in that stuff. I got too much Bible to teach. It's 173,102 verses in the Bible, 1,189 chapters. I don't have time for politics and fool around stuff that y'all waste y'all time with sometimes. I don't have time for that. Got too much Bible. Now, I will address issues as they naturally come up in the flow of the scriptures. I will address it then. Y'all so worried about who's in the White House. Y'all need to stop. Y'all need to stop that. Because the problem is not the White House. It's God's house. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, then I hear from heaven, I forgive their sin and heal their land. I don't blame our country or the White House, I blame God's house. We're the problem. If we will turn from our wicked ways and notice and pray, what is the one anemic meeting in all churches? The prayer meeting. We're not praying. We're too busy fighting over politics, who's in the White House and what laws are being passed and griping over stuff. Too much Bible to teach folks to waste time with that, and we only have them. Just think. We only have these people. I used to say 2 hours a week. That's if they're really spiritual and come on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's if they're really spiritual. But just think, I used to say 2 hours a week. I don't even say that anymore. Because let's say, for example, you teach for maybe a half an hour. That means you only have those people for 1 hour a week. The rest of the time, they're out in the world. And you're going to waste that 1 hour or that half an hour talking about who's sitting in the White House? Really? Really? I mean, really? I already know I'm not going to get done with these verses, but we're going to give it a punter's try, though. Verse 6 said, the hardworking farmer must first to partake of the crops. Paul compares ministry to farming. Hardworking, kopiao is that Greek word. It means to toil intensely, to sweat, to strain. We know farming is hard work. Notice it said he must first be a partaker of the crops. I didn't even have this in my notes. I was just thinking about this. We must be a partaker first. The word must first go through us before he gives to the people. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23? Said the things, you know, what I heard from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you. We get it from the Lord. It goes through us, then it goes to the people. We don't prepare a message and say, oh, yeah, this will be, oh, I can, ooh, this is going to hit these folks really good. No, it should hit you first. It should hit us first. The farmer, the hardworking farmer must be a partaker of the crops. We must first be a partaker. We have to be the partaker. And the amazing thing about it is we already know that ministry is hard work. It's hard work because we're dealing with messy people. People are messy. That's a messy bunch of folks. You know why? Because we're messy too. Don't think you all spiritual. I'm looking at some of y'all. You ain't all that spiritual. You're messy too. And it's just, I tell people all the time, if you're looking for the perfect church, I said, don't go to it, because as soon as you go to it, you're going to mess it up. There are no perfect churches out there. I tell people, you go bounce around from church to church, all you're going to do is go to another church and see the same mess with a different face. Because you're dealing with people. We're all on the line here of where we are in our walks with the Lord. And we just trying to mature. We're just trying to be like Christ. And sometimes even the most spiritual people, you can have a bad day. Even as pastors, we have a bad day. Don't feel like, you know, you see that person that's, you know that person. They're at the church and they just suck the life out of you. Every time they see you, they take the straw and boom, put it in you and just suck the life out of you. You limp when they leave you. You hanging limp. And you don't feel like, sometimes you don't feel like being bothered with them. Just, no, not today. Don't come. Not today. We're pastors. Yeah, we all struggling. We all going through our own things. But ministry is hard work. We're dealing with people. We're dealing with souls. That's hard work. And we need to realize that we're dealing with souls, dealing with people. So that hard working farmer, oh boy, I can tell I'm not gonna make it. Just know ministry is hard work. All right. Good grief. Look at verses 7 through 10. It says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. It said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, Paul says in verse 7 that Timothy, may God give you understanding in what I just told you about the ministry through these metaphors. May you understand through these metaphors, what ministry is all about. And I love what Paul says in verse 9. He says, I may be chained, but the word of God is not chained. Paul knew through his writings that he could bless many, many people long after he was gone. And here we are today being blessed by what Paul told Timothy in 67 AD. Here we are in the 21st century still being blessed by it. The point is this, there are many people that you and I, we can bless through text messages, emails, Skype, and a variety of other ways, social media. You know, what's amazing, Facebook Live and all that kind of stuff. But hey, nowadays, everything, you know, there are a lot of things, not everything, there are a lot of things that are free 99. You won't have to spend a lot of money. Facebook Live, that's free 99 right there, free. And you can get all out and get on Facebook. Hey, you know what? I wish he was here. Daniel Fusco, through his 2-minute messages that he posts, got over 1 million followers. Over 1 million. Just for that little 2-minute little poke, boop. So nowadays, because of technology, we can really see that the word of God is not changed. We can get that word out, and it don't have to cost a lot of money. Radio, TV, all that, you know, you remember back in the old day, that stuff would cost a grip of money, and it's just higher. Now we can reach more people for free. I'm sure Facebook Live and all that are going to find a way to get some money out of some folks. I'm sure it's coming. But for right now, it's free 99. You can't beat free 99. Can't beat that. And you can reach all kinds of people. Look at verses 11 through 13. Oh, I got a few minutes. 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, many scholars suggest that this was a hymn that was sung by the early church. Verse 11 said that if we die with him, we shall also live with him. You know, what a paradox. What a paradox of terms. If we die, we shall live. That is amazing. We see this throughout Christianity. It's full of these paradoxes. It's like the way up is down. You know, those are, you know, to weigh the gain is to lose. The Christian life is full of these kinds of things. So it says if we died with him, when did we die with him? Romans 6 tells us through baptism, we've died with him. So we not only died with Jesus on the cross, but we are supposed to die daily, according to 1 Corinthians 15:31. This means that we die to ourselves, die to our pride. See, we need to die daily, because so often we can start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. A few compliments. Oh, that was the best message I've ever heard. Oh, I've never heard teaching like that before. Oh, you are just such an anointed teacher of God. And you just, oh my goodness, I've never learned so much under your teaching. And you know, they're gonna leave next week and badmouth you. But this week, you're the best teacher I ever heard. And then you go home feeling pretty good about yourself. Hey, let me tell you something, I'm just like one of you. I can get 100 compliments, and one person said, well, I didn't like when you said, and all Monday I'm depressed over that one person. Ready to slip my wrist over one person. I'm like, Lord, what's up with that? Just like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong? One person, they got 100 compliments, and one person, I didn't like when you said that. Well, I didn't like how you said that to me. Oh, sometimes people, you know, it was funny. Years ago, we used to have a saying, me and my pastor friend, when we were crying on each other's shoulder. We used to say, ministry would be fun without people. All right, so we need to die daily. When we choose to die to our way, our pride, our reputation. You remember Jesus said, remember it was said of Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. In the day of social media, we can subtly try to make ourselves of reputation. And some of you, I'm looking at you, don't look at me like that, because you know it. You know how we are in here. We subtly try to make ourselves of reputation. And the Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that's why it starts in verse 5 by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so it's very clear here from the word of God what we are to do. Now, look at verses 14 through 18. I'm jumping over stuff because I have exactly 3 minutes. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of a hearer. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, Paul tells Timothy not to get caught up in discussions that doesn't profit anyone, but study. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word approved there is a great word there. And it means to be put to the test and to measure up, thus winning the approval of the one giving the test. And Paul said that we need to be diligent. Spodazo is that Greek word. It carries the idea of having zealous persistence to accomplish a particular task. The word approve is dokimos. And it means to prove after testing. It describes what metals went through as to test the strength and the weakness of the metal. Thus, the metal was approved. It's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 12:2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove dokimos." It's a great word here. So we're told to be diligent, or to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What, as you know, means to cut with a straight line the word of truth. We need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study it in such a way that we can give people the food that they need. And I have 1 minute. But, well, let me wrap it up with this. Man. Hey, just ran out of time. Let me wrap it up with this. We can see that ministry can be hard work. Ministry can be tough. And some of you are going through a tough time right now. We all have gone through it. God's will, this October, we will be celebrating 25 years as a church. And our 25th anniversary, we're looking forward to it. God bless you. I didn't think I was going to last 25 minutes, let alone 25 years. Sundays and Wednesdays come around with amazing regularity. They do. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by. I remember what Pastor Al said last night about how you just now start to get a clue after about 20 years. And that's a true statement. I heard one pastor say, you know what, don't even attempt to think you know what the parables mean after you have been in ministry at least 30 years. There's something to the longevity. Some of you want to quit right now, and I want to encourage you not to quit. It's too soon to quit. It's too much work, too much ministry to be done to quit. And I know it's tough. It's hard working, and it gets tough. But what you do is you outlive your critics. That's how you do it. And I've had plenty of them. I've had some terrible times in ministry, some hard times that I wanted to quit. And you're talking about a Marine. I wanted to quit. There's no quit. The word quit is not in the Marine Corps dictionary. We don't quit. And I wanted to quit. And God said, nope, I'm not going to let you. And he didn't let me quit. And that was almost a decade ago. And I'm thankful that he kept me. He's going to keep you too. He's going to keep you too. It's tough. You just lean upon the Lord. He loves you. You're his servant. You're the man for the hour. You're the man right now. It's tough. It's hard. It's hard working. But God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Ladies, he wants to use you as well. You're to help make that husband be all that God wants him to be. And you have your own little ministry that you do. He wants to use you guys. And it's going to get harder as time goes on. We see our country. You see the direction it's going. It's going to be tougher. But you hang in there. You cling to the Lord. Hold fast to him. He's going to see you through. He'll see you through. Father, thank you so much for these, your people. I pray your blessings upon them. I pray that you keep them. You encourage their hearts. Lord, you have a work for us to do. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will constantly draw us to prayer. Draw us to the word of God. And Lord, help us to live what we are asking these people to do, Lord. Help us to live it out first. Help us to be a partaker of the crops first. And Lord, thank you for this great time in your word as we sit at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.